You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
The following message was presented by Dr. Dale Meyer on the Lutheran Hour. Its title, Camping at Mount Nebo. Now here is Dr. Meyer.
Last Christmas and New Year's was a lousy holiday for the Meyer family. I mean lousy. You probably don't expect me to say such a thing, but it really was lousy. The neighbor's dog died. Both of our cars needed major work, expensive work. I had the flu. Daughter Elizabeth was in the hospital. She's doing much better now, thank you. Mrs. Sylvia Miller, a longtime teacher who taught Elizabeth, died. A friend and supporter of our ministry, Mr. Ottomar Roeder, died. A retired missionary and staff member of Lutheran Hour Ministries, Dr. Fred Pankow, died. And most devastating was the death of Amy Bloomberg. Amy was 20 years old. She was a high school classmate of our daughter Katie. She came from a fine church family. On New Year's Eve, Amy was murdered. Her family was plunged into the deepest grief, an unimaginable grief. The problems my family had were minor compared to what they went through and are still going through. So Diane and I were glad to take down the holiday decorations. I'm telling you, it was a lousy holiday. How do you cope with such things? I think most of us do what we've been taught to do. My father-in-law says they don't learn it from strangers. So when bad news comes, or when it's a barrage of bad news, trouble seems to come in threes, you do what you've been taught to do. Children learn what they live, and most of us react to grief as we learned it from our parents. But life is a continual learning process, or at least it should be. So when we have lousy times, we should do more than we've always done. We should cope by learning more. So it was that I learned something from reading about the death of Moses. Moses had been tapped by God to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. Moses stood up to Pharaoh and asked for the release of the Israelites from slavery. Moses led them out of Egypt, through the Red Sea, and for 40 years he led Israel through their wilderness wanderings. It wasn't Moses, of course, so much as it was God working through Moses. So listen now as I read about the death of Moses from Deuteronomy chapter 34, verses 1 through 8. Then Moses went up on Mount Nebo from the plains of Moab. He went to the top of Pisgah, across from Jericho. The Lord showed him the whole land. He could see Gilead, as far as Dan, all of Naphtali, the territory of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the territory of Judah, as far as the Mediterranean Sea, the Negev, and the Jordan Plain, the valley of Jericho, the city of palms, as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to him, "This is the land I promised with an oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I said I would give it to their descendants. I have let you see it with your own eyes, but you may not go there." As the Lord predicted, the Lord's servant Moses died in Moab. He was buried in a valley in Moab, near Beth Peor. Even today, no one knows where his grave is. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyesight never became poor, and he never lost his physical strength. The Israelites mourned for Moses in the plains of Moab for 30 days. Then the mourning for him was over. Now, two things from that story of death and grief struck me. For one thing, the Israelites camped at Mount Nebo and mourned for 30 days. 30 days! You and I are living in an ASAP society. We are conditioned to think that we should be able to put the bad times behind us rather quickly. Lousy times, grief, the funeral's over, break camp and move on. But it doesn't work that way. Yes, Diane took down the holiday decorations, but most of the effects of that holiday stayed with us. Time heals some wounds, but not all. The parents of the girl who was murdered, will time ever heal that wound? Even though our society avoids unpleasantries, you don't easily break camp and move on from your grief. Israel mourned for Moses for 30 days. Don't set a deadline for feeling better again. Give it time. God has plenty of time, and He'll be with you all through the long night of grief. I learned something else from the account of Moses' death. That is this. As Moses died, and as the Israelites mourned his passing, they looked ahead. If you are ever going to break camp from grief, you have to set your hopes on the future. That future orientation is different from the way so many people encourage us to think in bad times. You have such good memories, people often say to someone who is in grief. Well, yes, that's true, but that's pretty flimsy comfort. You don't want memories, you want the one you lost. You don't want to remember the good times, you want to get rid of these lousy times. You want good times to be on your horizon, not just in your rear-view mirror. When Moses was about to die, God showed him the future. He showed him all the land of Canaan, the land that the Israelites were about to possess. What a trip it had been, from slavery in Egypt to the border of the Promised Land. Moses died with his eyes on the future, on the fulfillment of God's promises. And camping at Mount Nebo, the children of Israel were looking forward too. Before he died, Moses had had a good long talk with the people. He reminded them to keep God's teachings. He promised that they would be blessed if they followed the Lord. On the other hand, curses would come if they did not follow the God who had brought them out of Egypt. Moses directed them to the future and how they should live in the Promised Land. So, when Moses died and the long period of mourning set in, the people weren't only thinking about the memories of the last 40 years and all they had gone through with Moses. They were also looking ahead, knowing that soon they would enter the Promised Land. You know how Diane and I got through our lousy holidays? We had to. We still have to look ahead on the basis of something more solid than our emotions. Underneath our emotions, emotions which took a beating, though not as badly as others. Underneath our emotions was a word pointing us to the future. That dependable word in the maelstrom of our emotions was this: Christ came, Christ comes, Christ will come again. The holiday message was not just that God had sent His Son Jesus into the world. The dependable word is that Christ comes to us here and now in the good news of His life, death, and resurrection, and that He's going to come again to lead us into a promised land, not an earthly Canaan, but a heavenly home. St. John wrote, chapter 1, verse 17, "The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Undeserved kindness, appealing truth, the way to a better future. A future where death is no more, where every tear is wiped away from our eyes. That's what your Savior Jesus Christ is all about. I say, your Savior. He's for you. When you find yourself camped in the bad times, then hang on to Jesus Christ for help and hope. I have before me a little booklet titled, The Purpose of Living, The Purpose of Dying. It's a first-hand account written by Mr. Rob Castile, beginning from the day he was diagnosed with AIDS. Let me read Rob's account. September 5th, 1987 is a date that will forever remain etched in my brain. That day arrived for most, bringing the usual day-to-day humdrum. For me, it arrived with an impact, a fury that virtually shook and shattered the very foundation of my sanity, or so I thought. This was the day I discovered I had AIDS. I had just turned 31 years of age, and I suddenly found myself on death row. I have AIDS. What a statement! It's a statement I've had to struggle with diligently and fearfully for months to voice. More than that, it's a fact to face. What exactly does it mean to have AIDS? More often than not, you see pain and rejection, financial disaster, and loss of self-worth. You suffer a loneliness that only the dying can suffer, a deep, dark loneliness that no amount of morphine or tears can wash away. There are those who judge you, some who fear you, and the ones who simply forget you as an embarrassment to society. You reach out to the others and cling to each other like frightened children. You watch helplessly as one by one you see friends fall by the wayside. There's nothing you can do except hope and cry and pray. It's the boogeyman you feared from childhood, only this time he's real. Rob goes on to recount his thoughts about God. I recalled that God was a God of compassion, of love and forgiveness, a father whose arms held more warmth and strength than I could ever comprehend. The clock was ticking. I had to pray, and I had to do so immediately. Against the nurse's orders, Rob tells how he went down to the hospital chapel. Sitting there with so many realizations crowding my head, my heart began to ache. I had lost all control with my life, and my soul was unbearably heavy. Another remembrance. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Grasping the IV tubing with one hand, the altar with the other, I broke. I poured my heart and guts out to God. I did not ask Him for a divine and miraculous healing, but for forgiveness, peace, and the strength to face my destiny. Rob writes that after that intense time in the hospital chapel, he went back to his room. His condition improved. In several days, he left the hospital. He wrote, I had found the purpose for living as well as for dying, and I found that they are the same. That purpose is Jesus Christ. St. Paul wrote in Philippians, For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Rob Castile died on March 21st, 1990. He was looking ahead, and he teaches us to look ahead. The lesson is the same as when Moses looked to the promised land and told Israel that that land was their future. This future hope is guaranteed because Jesus rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, and will lead us to heaven. You have an inheritance, St. Peter wrote, that is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice. Though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. And so life, we find, is an almost constant back and forth, Our emotions can be high, and the next minute they can be low. We find ourselves living in hope and then plunged into despair. Holidays can be lousy. Grief rips the heart out of us. We find ourselves encamped in mourning and hopelessness. In all these shifting emotions, there is one rock. Christ came. Christ comes. Christ will come again. Thomas A. Kempis wrote this prayer: "Who can tell what a day may bring forth? Cause me, therefore, gracious God, to live every day as if it were to be my last, for I know not but that it may be such. Cause me to live now as I shall wish I had done when I come to die. O, grant that I may not die with any guilt on my conscience or any known sin unrepented of, but that I may be found in Christ, who is my only Savior and Redeemer. Amen. The purpose of living and the purpose of dying is indeed the same. That purpose is Jesus Christ. Through faith in Him, you can face the present with confidence in the future. The promised land beckons. Amen."
Thanks for listening. We pray you've been blessed by hearing this message. This has been a presentation of Lutheran Hour Ministries.